We're going to dismiss our kids to junior church, and I'm going to ask you to find your place with me in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. And we're going to be in verse 11 for a while over the next several weeks. And also, I'd like to ask you to also find Genesis, the 41st chapter to the 50th chapter. Now, we're not going to read all that today, but we're going to be cherry-picking some verses through there to try to illustrate some points that we feel the Lord has given us. So today starts a new series, How God Gives Us a Hope. Now, each week, what we're going to be doing is seeing how God gives us a hope, and they come in unusual ways. This first week, we're going to focus on He challenges us. That's the first thing that we're going to be looking at, how God gives us a hope. Now, the word hope as a noun can be defined as expecting something, confident, desire, the likelihood of success. Now, Wikipedia defines hope as the emotional state which promotes the belief in a positive outcome relating to the events and circumstances in one's life. That word hope is thrown around quite a bit in our society. There have been political campaigns that have been fueled to victory by using the word hope as part of a campaign promise. But as I look around, and I do look around, what I see is this. We're really not a hopeful people. We seem to be a hopeless people in the society that is around us today. Now, I want to read something to you from Dr. Billy Graham. Now, Dr. Billy Graham is one of my favorite people on planet Earth, and I count it a privilege to have been a part of some of the things that he did here in the Cincinnati area back when he was here. And I want to read something to you that he wrote, and this is what Dr. Billy Graham said. This generation will pass through the fire. It is a generation that is under the gun. This is the tormented generation. This is the generation that is destined to live in the midst of crisis, danger, fear, and death. We are a people under sentence of death, waiting for the due date. We sense that something is about to happen. We know that things cannot go on as they are in history. We have reached an impasse. We are now on a collision course. Something is about to give. Do you feel that today? Some of us feel that today, given the set of circumstances that we are in right now. You may identify with his thoughts, his feelings that are written there, that I've read to you, and you think, wow, that's very contemporary to our culture. But let me give you a little factoid about what I just read. Dr. Billy Graham wrote that in 1965. Now, you do the math. That's quite a few years back. At any given point in history, there are those that are living through a particular era that feels the world cannot get any worse. Have you ever said that? Things cannot get any worse than what they are right now. There's no way that we can survive. Well, back in 1965, Dr. Billy was wrong. And I have to admit, I've been wrong about that. And I hope today that you can admit that you have been wrong about that as well. May I share with you something that I have observed? In many ways, the world has gotten worse, but also, honestly, in many ways, the world has gotten better. And here's the bottom line. We've all survived. It calls to mind something that Charles Dickens wrote in his great work, Great Expectations. Most of you probably remember that phrase. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. I think at any given point in history, we can probably say that. Here's what I know about our life. Collectively, we are in a world of pain. Collectively, we all suffer from the violence of a fallen race. Collectively, we all have personal heartache in our life. Yet there are those that live in any particular era that have something beyond what's going on. They have hope. See, that simple four-letter word is something that lets people shine in the darkest hours and the coldest possible climate that can be in society. And that's why I want to say today, perhaps the greatest need that any of us have in life is hope, isn't it? Hope is the thing that makes things better. We've heard the metaphors, hope springs eternal. We've heard the metaphor, while there is life, there is still hope. Psychologically, hope can turn a blue day into a bright day. Spiritually, hope can assure you that God's got a plan. Medically, it can give you the confidence that you can see the restoration of your health. In his autobiography, the great cardiologist Dr. McNair Wilson said, "Hope is the medicine I use more than any other. Hope can cure nearly anything that ails you." Well, today is your pastor, and potentially as your pastor for some who are considering coming into this fellowship, I want you to understand that God gives us a hope beyond what's around us. And for us to understand something, we need to look at the nuts and bolts of what puts that together. So every Sunday, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 29th chapter, verse 11. So find that today. And also keep your spot in Genesis 41 through 50. And we want to package how God gives us a hope. Now here's what Jeremiah writes down that God wants him to write down. These are God's words directly through the prophet Jeremiah. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Now stop for a moment. God's thinking something about you, okay? I want you to get that picture in your mind. God's speaking here. "I have thoughts toward you." And here's what says the Lord. "Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, may God bless the reading of his word today. Now, for this week, I want us to see that God gives us a hope in probably ways that we don't want a hope given to us. Most of us want things easy. Most of us want things that are not problematic. But I want us to understand today that God gives us a hope when he challenges us. Now, the Bible is full of addresses that tells us that God challenges us in our life. Sometimes we fail to realize that, but there are times that God's appointments are disappointments. Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verse 1, God tested Abraham. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, tells us that after 40 years in the wilderness, God proved the hearts of the Israelites. Job 1, 8 tells us that God challenged Job to prove a point to Satan. God used Daniel and his three friends to show that following God sometimes is a challenge to society. James tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience." Let me give you an eternal fact. God only challenges those who belong to him. Amen? He challenges us to give us a greater understanding of how he wants us to be ambassadors for him here. So today, I want to give you three things that I think are paramount to challenge. I took in the time to literate these out in C's so you possibly could remember them. You can look in your bulletin section. There's nothing to write out this week. If you want to jot some notes down there as we go along, that's fine. But I want your attention today, and each and every day, what the Lord's trying to say here through his word. So I want to flesh these things out to us today, biblically, the threefold bottom line that God wants us to have as he challenges us. Now here's the first one. It's up on the screen. Challenges produce character. Now one of my favorite chapters in the book of Genesis is the 50th chapter, because everything leads up to that 50th chapter, and it shows us several things about how God's mercy and grace always to go together, and it puts it in the life and the perspective of Joseph's life. Joseph, as a young age, was given a vision of how he would lead his family early in life, and friends, it took decades of challenges to bring him to the point where his family could recognize that, hey, he's going to lead us. It took decades of challenges through Joseph's life that he could have the inner workings in his life that he could lead his family. He could be this instrument of mercy and God's grace. So let me share with you two key components to good, godly character. The first is this: preparation. Say that word with me. Preparation. It takes preparation to bring about good character. One of the things that stands out in Joseph's life is just preparation. It takes preparation to build good character, or at least to reveal it, we could say, as well. Joseph was given this great vision of hope for himself and how his people would be blessed through him. Friends, that didn't happen overnight. It took preparation. So I want to talk to you specifically about two sides to preparation. These are the things that go on in your life if you're following God and God is challenging you. First is this: God's side in preparation. For us to have a hope, if you're going to have a hope that goes beyond the here and now, you need to understand that sometimes, and I've said this already, I will say it again, God's appointments are disappointments. Now, Joseph didn't magically just wake up one day and he was this man of character that people trusted. God used some rough stuff in Joseph's life to bring him to a point where he could only hope in God. That was his only hope. And I'm going to tell you today, if you're in a tough challenge, that God is using this tough stuff to bring you to the point where your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about his life. His brothers, they almost killed him. And then they sold him into slavery. He was falsely accused of sexual assault, forsaken by someone that he had helped. Every one of those things that I just named are a standalone situation that would corrupt any of us. But it didn't break Joseph. And I'm telling you here today, if your hope is in God, they will not break you. God used those things to prepare Joseph for bigger and better things. And let me challenge you today. If you're in some tough stuff today, maybe you've been unemployed for a while. Maybe your marriage is busted up. Maybe there's tough stuff in your home life. Let me challenge you to realize that God's there and he can see you through. Amen. That's God's side. Now here's our side. How any of us deal with any particular set of circumstances in our life, it says something about our character. When we are squeezed, what is in us is going to come out of us. Did you get that? When things get tough, things get really tight, what in us is going to come out of us? It could even be better said that challenges don't produce character. They really reveal it. And they may refine it to some degree. Bad things do not necessarily build character, but they certainly will reveal it. You're at adversity in life. I believe as a country, we're at adversity too in life. And I'm praying very diligently for our leaders, for our president. We're at a crossroad road, and you're either going to choose hope or you're going to invest in hopelessness. You're either going to sense that God has a plan or all is lost. That's where you're going to fall in at. You're either going to be like one of two boys that were led to a room, and the boys were placed in this room, and when they got in the room, it was full of horse manure, just piled full. They were up to their waist in horse manure. And the one boy just went beside himself. He said, "Oh man, this is awful." And then the other boy began to dig around and move things around, move and look through it, because he realized with this much horse manure, there had to be a pony somewhere. Now, which is it going to be? He had hope. And I want to challenge us all. We need to have hope in all situations. Now, there's another component about how character comes about, and it's perspective. Now, this is a very important point here. One thing about good, godly character is that it will have the right perspective. You know what the problem with postmodern Christianity is, Dwayne? Everybody thinks it's about them. Everybody thinks it's about me. Everybody thinks when they come to church, it should be focused on them. No, it's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take it outside of this life as well, within our church life. When we leave here, it's not about us. It is always about him. Why didn't he, in the 50th chapter, take and exact his pound of flesh from his brothers who hated him? Well, he had the proper perspective. Listen to Joseph's words in the 50th chapter, verse 20. I think they're going to be on the screen as well, right? I think it was in the point. But here's what it says. Joseph says to his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it to good in order to bring about this day to save many people." Listen, only God can give that kind of perspective, and only a godly hope can display that kind of perspective. Joseph understood he was not God's plan. Now, did you get that? Joseph was not God's plan. Yes, that's what your pastor's telling you today. He was a part of God's plan. Now, he could see the bigger picture. And I want you to say that with me today. I'm not God's plan. I'm a part of God's plan. Because whatever's going on in your life right now, there's a bigger picture to it. Maybe you're in a tough situation on your job. There's people watching you. Maybe things aren't going so well in your home life. Your kids are observing you. Now think about it. We think it all focuses on us. But it doesn't. There's a bigger picture. So let's say that together. Let me repeat it once here so you got it down. And I want us to all say this together. I'm not God's plan. I'm a part of God's plan. All right, so you got it? Everybody listening? All right, let's say it together on three. One, two, three. I am not God's plan. I am a part of God's plan. When we get a handle on that, we get the proper perspective of who we are in God's kingdom. Okay? Now let's see the next thing that I believe challenges produce in our life. Well, challenges produce credibility. Now, what do we mean by credibility? Well, when we say credibility, we mean it can do as it's advertised. If you buy something on TV, as seen on TV, whether it's the chopper or the French fryer or the steamer or whatever it is, you want to know that it does as it will is advertised to do. Credibility can be distilled down to a very simple word, and that word is simply trust. We can all understand from a very rudimental level that until something is challenged, we can never know if we really trust it. Right? When they build the bridge over 75 someday, won't that be nice? Amen? The Lord tarries. I'd love to see a new bridge over 75. About double-decker, 7 or 8 lanes over from Kentucky to Ohio or Ohio to Kentucky. Most people from Kentucky want back in Ohio and vice versa. But I'd love to see a new bridge there. You know what? There'll be the first car that goes over that to test it, to make sure it will do as advertised. And I don't know, right now they say 150,000 cars a day travel over that bridge. Maybe at that time it may be 250,000. But it will be trusted because it will do as advertised. Now Joseph, in his life, he had credibility. He had trust. Why? Because he went through some challenges and he showed that he could perform. I want you to look at some insight in the 41st chapter, verses 37 through 38 in Genesis. I think it may be in the outline on the bulletin. I'm not sure about that, but it is on the screen. Look what it says here. Now, it says, "So the advice
was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. Now, let me give you a little background to what we're saying, what is being said there. Joseph had interpreted Pharaoh's dream of seven bad years, seven good years, and then seven bad years, and what they needed to do to make it through that. So this advice that Joseph is given was based on a dream that Pharaoh had. And so the advice was good in the eyes of the servant. Now look what it says in verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Isn't that amazing? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Without any challenges in Joseph's life, how in the world could he have any credibility? And we've already said that Joseph had some dark, difficult times. The Word of God has revealed that he used these times to grow himself, to develop trust. Dr. John Maxwell has this insight about Joseph's life, and I took the time to distill this down. Remember Joseph? He became part of the human trafficking trade by the hand of his own family. Well, how did Joseph respond to this? Well, he made the best of the situation by putting his best foot forward to be a great servant in the Egyptian's household. When he was framed as an adulterer, he didn't lose hope. He used that time to develop his skills, to become a good listener and a problem solver. When he was forgotten by a selfish, spineless little fraction of a man in a dark, dirty Egyptian prison, well, what did he do with that? Well, he used that time to practice problem solving. When he had to endure 7 years of famine, well, he relied on the 7 years of good where he stockpiled from the overflow. Here's what I know about Joseph. He was willing to trust God, and that gave him credibility. That gave him trust in his life. His life, his hope was not built on the ever-changing tide of public opinion. It was built upon God. And I can see that in a very small, powerful phrase that occurs maybe four times, five times in those chapters that we're focusing on today. It's an amazing phrase. I love it. The Word of God tells us this: the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that amazing? The Lord was with Joseph. So I want you to say that today. And we're going to keep saying it till I really feel that we mean it. So are you ready? I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know the difficulty that you're facing right now. I don't. I've got my own. And I do bear some of your burdens, obviously, as your pastor. But I want you to know, from the very top of the balcony to the back seats to the front row, the Lord is with you right now. So let's all stand. We're not finished. I got another point yet. But I want us to get this down as a church family. So what we want to say, the Lord is with me. So on three, let's say it. One, two, three. The Lord is with me. Again, the Lord is with me. Let's say it again. The Lord is with me. Now, can I have an amen? Amen. Amen. Come on. Come on. He's with you right now. I want you to know that. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, he's there right now. You may have your seat. I hope you'll forgive me. I'm going to get a drink of water. Because I may get loud here again. All right. I want you to see this last point. Challenges produce consistency. Now, here's where I want you to turn to. Turn with me to the 45th chapter. We're going to start in verse 5 and go down to verse 7. We're going to camp here for our final point today. There's going to be some things, hopefully, that the Lord can show us through this verse. Now, here's what the Word of God says, Brad. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me. It's okay to underline that in your Bible because we're going to refer back to that. Please come near me. Okay. So they came near, and then he said, here's what I want you to underline. I am Joseph, your brother, okay, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself. Underline, do not be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. Now, here it is. Underline this. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Now look at verse 6. For there are 2 years of famine until the famine had been in the land. And here's where I want you to underline. There are still 5 years in which they will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth and to save your life by a great deliverance. What we can see in this passage is consistency. That's what hope brings, isn't it? A hope in God brings consistency. Joseph displayed that because he had some strong senses. And I want to give you 5 strong senses that Joseph had in his life. Okay. Here's the first one. You'll see it in your bulletin. A strong sense of security. Now look back at that phrase I ask you to underline. Please come near me. Only hope could bring that kind of security in Joseph's life. I mean, here are the guys that threw him in a pit. They were planning to kill him. They made it look like he died. And Ken, he had enough wherewithal about him, enough trust in God, that those who tried to kill him, those who alienated themselves from him, said, come near me. Now, that's confidence. That's consistency. Only hope in God can bring that kind of thing. Next thing. He had a strong sense of identity. Look again at verse 4. He says, I am your brother Joseph. Well, he had changed appearance-wise. We're talking decades that he was in Egypt. He had changed appearance-wise. And you ever been away from somebody maybe for 10 years or maybe 5 or 6 years? Life's been hard on them, been good to you. It's sometimes hard to recognize them, huh? Say, man, what in the world happened to you? He looked at him and said, I'm your brother. I'm your brother Joseph. Now, listen, I've pastored, I've also been a dad, I've been an uncle, I've had friendships. Here's what I know. Families probably fight worse than anybody, don't they? They do. It's been said, you can pick your friends, can't you? And it's been said, you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your family. What you got there is what you got. You just got to do your best with it, right? Joseph could have stood off and said, you know what, I'm not even going to identify with them. Man, there's been... I'm going to be truthful as I try to always be truthful. Man, there's been a time or two my own father's done a couple things that I wanted to distance myself from him. But he's still my dad. There's been some things that my son has done and is doing right now. The easy thing for me to say, Sid, would be say, he's not mine. That's not me. I think the truth of it is this. As their father, as their son, I know this. I've done some things that they've probably said, I don't want anything to do with that guy. I don't want anybody to know that I'm a part of his life, that there's some genetic connection there. Joseph had this strong sense. It didn't matter what his brothers had done. It was okay. He had this identity. I'm your brother. I'm here to help you. Look at the third thing, a strong sense of empathy. Do not be grieved or therefore be grieved or be angry with yourself. Joseph does an amazing thing here. He was one of the greatest types of Christ in the Old Testament. And basically he's telling your brothers, don't beat yourself up here. Don't hold yourself accountable here. I think about Christ as he hung between heaven and earth. What did he say? Father, Father, forgive them. Father, don't hold this against them. And Joseph looks kindly at his brothers, said, hey, don't beat yourself up here. There's a greater good. There was a greater glory that come out of this. Fourth thing, strong sense of purpose. Again, in verse 5, Joseph says, for God sent me to preserve life. Hope is always bigger than our personal ambitions. Hope is always bigger than our personal ambitions. Joseph's life was part of a far bigger picture. Listen, as a member of this church, you're part of a bigger picture. It's not focused on you. As the leader in your family, it's not about you. It's about everybody else that's around you. If you're a teacher in our public school system or in our parochial school system, it's not about you. It's about your kids, what you're doing for them. Life that is well lived with a godly hope is always about something bigger than just that life. Joseph said, hey, I'm here to make sure you guys are taken care of. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about. Let me give you the fifth thing here as well. Did I do fourth or fifth? I lost my place. Fifth thing, okay. A strong sense of perspective. Look at part of verse 6 and 7. Still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or planting or harvesting. And then God sent me to preserve you to be a prosperity in this earth. Now, there was a long-term picture here because out of these guys are going to come the lineage of Christ. Greater picture here. Joseph's selfish act, he could have acted selfishly and say, hey, I'm going to let you starve to death. I'm going to let you go by the wayside. See, there was both short-term and long-term perspective here. In the short-term, there's hope given because there's an answer right now. And in the long-term, there's this answer that's going to be out there in the future. Right now, there's nothing going on that can help you as far as plowing and planting, harvesting. But we've stored up. And by the way, 5 years from now, it's still going to be going on. But it's going to be okay. So today, I want you to look at your outline that you have there. It's also going to be on the screen. I want to give you some strong takeaways today. We need to realize this. The first one is this. Our world today is probably no better or worse than any other period of time. So next time you feel tempted to say after watching Fox News or CNN or our local newscast and you hear about the horrendous act that somebody has just done and you say, I don't know how it's going to get any worse. Remember what we said today. We're probably in a time that is no worse or no better than any other time in history. There may be some particulars that we're battling against. But sin, my friend. And collectively, we're in a fallen world. It's tough. But I want you to understand, God uses these challenges to bring better qualities out in us. Second thing, no matter how bad it gets, we can live with a God-given hope. I want you to have that today. That's what the Lord, I believe, has put upon my heart so immensely so today. To have a hope beyond this life. No matter what's going on in your life right now. Third thing, God uses challenges in our life to bring out godly character, to engender credibility, and to show rock-solid consistency. So if you're up against it, listen, that's okay. Be an instrument of God in that circumstance. And the fourth thing is, when we are challenged, Now, there's always hope. There is. Amen? The writer in Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, which is called the Hall of Faith chapter, he gives us a working definition of faith, and he also incorporates the word hope in that definition. He says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Friends, sometimes hope is not seen. The writer in Romans tells us that, I believe, 5:8. There's an old hymn that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hope makes us not ashamed. If you are saved in this hope, Paul says, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what does one still hope for when he sees? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As our musicians make their way. Today, I hope and pray that this message has touched your heart. Because it preached to me long before it ever preached to you. God says in his word, we've illustrated it, we've fleshed it out. He uses challenges, he uses difficulties in our life to bring about better things. Now, I'm just wondering, would someone slip their hand up and say, Pastor Mark, I'm in some pretty tough stuff right now. Would you just slip your hand up? No one's looking around. I just want to personally pray for you. Amen. Someone else. Amen. God sees that hand. Amen. God sees that hand. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else today? Amen. Those of you who slipped your hand up, thank you for being honest. I want you to know, look toward God. Trust him. And he's going to bring some good things out of the difficulty that you're in. I know there's another group of people here. We don't want to differentiate people. But the fact of the matter is, there are some that are in the kingdom and there are some that are waiting to get in the kingdom. If you've not put your faith and trust, your hope in Jesus Christ, then the Bible says you're not a part of his kingdom. But I want you to understand that today you can be a part of his kingdom simply by putting your faith, your hope in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a personal relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way to heaven. So today, if you've not done that, we have this invitation time. I'm going to ask you to do something after the prayer. I'm going to ask you to step out to one of the aisles. If someone's with you today, or you don't even know the person next to you, but you know, or you're pretty sure they're a part of this church, or they're a Christian, say, I want to go forward today. Would you walk forward with me? There'll be some counselors in place that can share with you from the Word of God how to have that right relationship with Christ. But I want you to know, I've asked you to have your eyes closed and heads bowed for a little while here. I'm going to pray, and when we stop praying, I'm going to ask everyone to stand, and you find your place in this invitation. Let's pray. Father, our hope is in you. And Lord, I know that many of us feel that we are up against the worst challenges that ever were. But the fact of the matter is, if we trust you, we put our hope in you, then Lord, we will survive. Now, we may not survive in this life, but we will thrive in heaven. Lord, I pray that this whole idea about Christianity, where you have made this world our cosmic playground, wouldn't be predominant here in this church. You test us. You try us. You allow things to that come in our life that from the surface look awful. But Lord, you bring better things out in us because of these things. Lord, you never waste a hurt. And if we follow you, you never waste a challenge in our life. So I pray for those who lifted their hands up and say they're going through some tough things, right? Tough stuff right now. Lord, it may be family related. It may be job related. It may be, Father, that they're just not connected to the kingdom. I don't know, but you know. So I pray for them that had the courage and strength to lift their hand. I pray that you will move through this invitation time, that men, women, boys, and girls are going to find their place at the altar today. Thank you for the wonderful worship that we've had. But Father, our worship's not complete until this invitation is given and responded to. So we ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would minister and administer this invitation in Christ's name. Amen. All right, everyone standing. Today, God has spoken to your heart some way, somehow. And you've been challenged by this message and you feel compelled enough to come forward. It's okay. Maybe you want to place some things at this altar and say, Lord, I'm putting this at your feet. I've been trying to work through it myself, but it's yours. It's yours. Why don't you do that today? Don't be ashamed. I love what it says in the Bible. Hope makes us not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to say that I'm trusting God. I'm not ashamed to get on my knees. I'm not ashamed to lift my hands up for Him. Because I know that my hope goes beyond this life. Brother, would you sing? Please come as we sing.